Thank you for the blessings we've already enjoyed this morning. You know, as a staff, Calvin and Peter and I enjoy working together. It's a privilege to be in ministry together. Well, this past week, Peter and I were working on the pulpit calendar, and so we want to bless each other, right? And I wanted to bless him. So I said, you know what, Peter? I will preach on Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day, and you can have the role of women in the church and preach on tithing. You can preach on inerrancy. And I thought I had really done him a favor, right? No, we do enjoy the times of planning together and the different things. We've been talking about community. We've been talking about the church and fellowship within the church. Mr. and Mrs. Smith, they also went to church, and on a typical Sunday morning coming out of church, Mrs. Smith asked her husband, "Do you think that Johnson girl is tinting her hair?" "I didn't even see her," admitted Mr. Smith. "And that dress Mrs. Davis was wearing," continued Mrs. Smith, "really, don't tell me you'd think that's proper outfit for a mother of two." "I'm afraid I didn't notice that either," said Mr. Smith. "Ah! What a lot of good it does you to go to church," she said to him. You see, when we come to the church, we have a lot of different reasons that we may come. And you know when most of them are reflected on why you came to church? Right after church, right? On the way home, as you visit with friends, that's where it's reflected as to why you came to church. Last Sunday, we noted that our church, the purpose of our church is that we want to be a church that's going to grow. We want a church that has a purpose. And what we said last Sunday is that the church exists to provide spiritual fellowship for its members and adherents. Okay, we talk about that spiritual fellowship that's there. We have a desire that we will strengthen the faith and the fellowship of the saints. And we looked at one passage of Scripture out of Ephesians 2:14 that talks about the cross. And you know, this morning as we get ready for communion, we've been singing and thinking about the cross. We've been seeing the pictures of the cross. The cross is central not only to our fellowship, but to our very salvation. And the cross is where Paul said that Jesus came and he made one out of the two. It is there that he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility that divided us. You know, what's interesting is that as we come to communion, we ask ourselves, is communion dangerous? Can it be dangerous? I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we think of the part of us as a body of believers, and why is it? Why is it that it is so crucial, so critical, that we as a body of believers are in fellowship as individuals and as well as a body? It is the fact that we find here that Paul says that if we do not think carefully about our own lives in relation to its relationship or connection to community, then we can actually eat and drink judgment on ourselves. Why? Why is it so critical? Why does our fellowship, and our fellowship with God, first of all, but also our fellowship with each other, why is it so critical? When, especially as we come around this table, the symbolism of the cross. It is probably because the price that he paid, that the symbolism here is the symbolism of the destruction of the barrier, a symbolism of tearing down hostilities, and yet we may take it lightly and not even think of that. Its communion is probably no different than then Christmas and Easter, and all of those, because they repeatedly happen in our lives. And before you know it, we can go through that type of a time, participating in it, without really thinking about what it means or the significance of it. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, I'd like to start, before I go to chapter 11, I just want to start at this start of the book. Why does Paul write chapter 11 the way he does, and especially the verses we're looking at tonight, today, 17 to 34? Why does Paul write the way he does to them? Well, if we were to just quickly page through 1 Corinthians, one of the things we would find in the first four chapters is that there's divisions in the church. The Corinthian church was a church that was divided. It was a church that Paul says that they were infants in Christ. They are babies. He says that he had to give them milk. They weren't ready for solid food. He said that there was jealousy and quarreling in their midst, that they weren't acting in a way that Jesus Christ in a spiritual manner at all, but just as mere men. They were following people, Apollos, Peter, Paul, and those that claimed to be the most spiritual said, well, we follow Jesus. It was a church that was divided. It was a church that was struggling morally and ethically in chapters 5 and 6. There were reflections in chapters 5 and 6 of attitudes. There was immorality in the church, and with that immorality, then Paul says, rather than being filled with grief at what was happening in these people's lives, you are proud. You are proud. There were lawsuits in the church. People were suing others. And he says, the fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated. Our business relationships, our work, can defeat us. Why? What's wrong with that? I have it coming, right? I feel that I've been wrong, that's why I'm suing. And Paul says this, he says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Our life in the Corinthian church is in a lot of ways things that we struggle with every day as well. The moral, the ethical, the divisions. He's been talking about these things. He's been writing to them, and it's interesting, if you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you will find that the first six chapters, he identifies some of the problems in the church, some of the things that they are struggling with. And then chapter 7, you begin to see instructions on how to live as a Christian in the church, in the community, in your marriage, and on it goes. And that's where we come to chapter 11, where he gives us instructions about in the church. The first part of it is order within the church, and 17 and on, he begins to speak specifically to the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, if you look at verse 17, he begins by saying, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. I have no praise for you. It's not often that Paul says that. But he says here that there's something happening in your church that I cannot say, please be blessed in this. He says, I cannot praise you, for your meetings do more harm than good. So in other words, it'd be better if we did stay home, if this is what we call a meeting. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. For when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Here's a church that has been struggling, that he has identified the things that they're struggling with, and it happens when they get together. And this is getting together to enjoy the Lord's Supper. And today we will call it gathering around the Lord's table, and we will participate in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. Now, we don't have a big enough table here that we'll all be sitting around a table. But in the Corinthian church, and it was very customary for the churches of that day, is that they would actually have what they would refer to, or we would refer to it, a love feast, where they would get together not just for the communion in the way in which we have it, but they would eat together first. And then they would participate in breaking the bread and the cup and celebrating the Lord's Supper. For them, gathering around the Lord's table was gathering around the Lord's table. Their church was filled with a whole variety of people, no different than us. There were those who were businessmen, there were those who were employees, there were employers, there were slaves. There were those that were better off, and there were those that were poor. And this is what they were talking about, Paul's talking about here when he says that you do not wait for each other. Many of Herod's servants were getting saved. The palace, the government service people. They were slaves. They were not on their own time. And as a result, many of them were late. Well, those that came and brought most of the food because they could do it, and these that often came late were the poor that could not, they would go ahead, say, "We can't wait for them. We will go ahead and eat anyway." And they did. And the food was gone by the time the poor people, who were often slaves or employees, would come, and there'd be nothing there for them. And I imagine that it would create some tension, especially when you were probably not a lot different than us having a potluck, right? He said, "Each one goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" The cross of Jesus Christ came into this world. God brought salvation through the cross to make two one, that there would be one body, that there would be unity, that there wouldn't be barriers, that there wouldn't be hostilities. He came to abolish those. And what do these people do? They don't live as if the cross has had any impact on their lives. And when we come to considering taking communion, participating in what was the broken body of Jesus Christ, where Jesus said to his disciples, "This bread represents my body which is broken for you. This blood represents the cup of the covenant of my blood which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." And then we say, that doesn't mean much. That I will drink the cup and I will take the bread and I'll complain about what they served. When the symbolism that is in there is the symbolism of unity, the symbolism of forgiveness, the symbolism of cleansing, of grace, of mercy. That's the symbolism. And when we take that symbolism and we say, I'll just drink and I'll just eat. Paul says that that is very, very dangerous. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. If you take this bread and this cup and drink in an unworthy manner, what does that mean, an unworthy manner? I think it goes back to the previous verses where we don't recognize, we say that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We say that He has forgiven us of our sins. But in our relationships with others, it's not there. And so he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Are you bringing judgment on yourself? He said, that's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. He says, if we judged ourselves, examined ourselves, so to speak, to open our hearts, not only to ourselves, but to God, and say, where's my heart? Judge yourselves. We would not come under judgment. And when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If any was hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. There is danger in taking communion. The danger is in what's in your heart, what's in your life. It's not thinking about the power of the symbolism that you are participating in. So how can we avoid judgment? First of all, examine your relationship with God. He says to us that we should examine each other. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. So let's examine. Let's go to the doctor, the great physician, and ask for an examination. And as he does a spiritual examination rather than the physical examination, what will he find? If you were to read through the Psalms, then as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we asked, are you satisfied? Is your relationship with God satisfying to you? Are you filled? Or is your heart empty? Are you running around in a craze, frazzled with everything that's happening in your life? The psalmist says that my soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Does your spirit and heart yearn after God? Do you take everything that you are, wherever age you are at, whatever job, whatever situation in life you're in, do you take and say, how close can I get to God? Or are you satisfied with just being a Christian? And hopefully with that, you'll make it into heaven. Or do you strive, yearn, to the point of even fainting, to seek to be close to God? He says, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. Are you leaning on Jesus' breast? When they were gathered around the table, the 12 disciples, John. Where was John? He was sitting right next to Jesus. As close to Jesus as he could get. And we find John being the beloved disciple. Was it because Jesus favored him above all the others that he was called the beloved disciple? No. It was because John longed after Jesus. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Is there sin separating you from God? Is there any sin that you cherish, that you hang on to, that you don't want to quite let go of? A habit, an addiction, that you just hang on to it. Again, the psalmist says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Do your weaknesses, your tendencies trouble you? Is there a desire in your heart that there would be victory? Examine your relationship with God. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be sinless to come to the table of our Lord. But your heart, your heart's desire needs to be a desire to get closer to God and not further away. Needs to be a desire that you don't want to hide sin and cherish sin and say, this room in my heart I'm going to leave locked up as I come to the table. It's got to be a desire that says, I want to get closer to God. We also need to examine our relationships with others. As you walked in the door this morning, did you avoid anyone here today? Did you go sit over there because someone else was sitting over there? Were you hoping that you wouldn't see someone because you'd rather not have to put on a smile to greet them? Matthew, Jesus has a lot to say. And as we think of our relationships with others, there are limitations and there are things that we can and should do. In chapter 5, Jesus says, He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Interestingly, he says, and there remember. Okay, what happens? When do you remember? Remembering means usually for us to remember, we spend time thinking, right? There's something as you think, then all of a sudden it clicks. Oh, yeah, that's it. And so he's talking about examining yourself, thinking through your relationships. And there you remember, oh yeah. You know what? It's not I have something against a brother or a sister, but there you remember that your brother has something against you. You may have, it doesn't matter, but you remember that there's somebody that either you offended, but for some reason someone has something against you. And you remember that. He says, then leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. You know what's interesting here? Both you and the other person have knowledge of something that is not right between you. Both of you know that there's not something not quite right. And it probably shows in the way you greet each other. It probably shows in different ways. But both of you know it's there. Then when you remember, you go. It's up to you, not the other person. It's you who's doing the remembering. That needs to go and make it right. And you know, such an opportunity, I believe, is very important for us, even as we anticipate our communion this morning. You will be given opportunity, as Distant Shores has their special number, that if you remember something, and you see or you know that that brother or sister is here this morning, to get up from your seat where you are, in front of everybody that can see you, and you go over to that brother or sister and said, tap them on the shoulder and say, can I talk to you for a minute in the foyer? Or my office is open, go into my office. But you will be given opportunity because I take it so seriously. It has happened to me during a communion service, such a time. And it's not pleasant, it's humbling to get up and then to go to the back. And you say, okay, then I'd rather just not take communion. It's not the intent. You will not get better by just saying, you know what, I just want to leave it where it is. I'm not going to take communion. In fact, next time they announce it, I'll just stay home if this is how you want to make it. You can do that. But you're not going to stay healthy spiritually. It's humbling, but it's freeing to be free from anything that may hinder there. Mark chapter 11, Jesus again is talking about prayer. And we will notice again and again that our relationships with men and women affect our relationship with God. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. You will see that Jesus, in talking to them about prayer, he says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Man, this is what we want. We want answers to our prayers. And when you pray, when you're standing and praying and bringing your requests before God, if you hold anything against anyone, this isn't someone who's holding something against you, but if you hold something against someone else, then forgive him. Forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. You know what's interesting here? The other person may not even be aware of your attitude. This verse seems to be talking about where I have something against you. That's an attitude of my heart, and you may not even be aware of it. Do you need to go to that person and say something? You don't. Because that person may not even be aware of it. But in this case, you before God say, I forgive that person. And it's going to change your attitude in that from now on, your attitude towards that person will change. And that person will notice a difference and wonder, what happened to you anyway? Because see, they didn't know that you had something against them and that is what was keeping you away from them. But now that's all gone because you have forgiven them. There's times where you need to go to someone and say, there's something between us. And that's when you know, both know, there's something between you. But there's times where you don't want something to do with someone. Or you may talk behind someone's back. You may do things that the other person is not even aware of, that you're doing them. And you forgive. And you make sure that your relationship is right between you and God. And then there's the one where you have done all you could. And you'll find that in Romans chapter 12. You've done all that you could. You have forgiven. But it takes two to be reconciled. You have forgiven, but it just doesn't seem possible that there is peace. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 19, Paul says this. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. What does this mean? This means that something happened between you and someone else. It may be a deliberate thing that you did. It may be a mistake that you made. But the other person cannot forget it and refuses to forget it. You have tried, you have sought reconciliation, you have asked forgiveness, you have admitted your fault, but nothing seems to work. Can you take communion? Yes, you can. As far as it depends on you, here are some neat things, what he says here, to see. Have I done everything I could? Are you repaying evil with good? It's the first question. Are you repaying evil with good? Are you doing what is right? He says, be careful to do what is right. Are you not taking revenge? If those three things are there, then you can say, as far as it depends on me, I've done everything I could. There are times that happens in your life because you cannot control other people. You cannot change other people. It may happen in families. Often it happens in families. I've told you before that my dad and I were never fully reconciled the day he died. Does that mean I could not take communion? You know what? There were years in my life with Dad that, no, I could not. But when that point came where I could forgive and I could not seek revenge or not have those angry thoughts or those emotions constantly going through me, then I was free. I had no control over the other person. And you know, folks, it begins, the hardest thing is to live such a life that's free, forgiven with your family, with your brothers and sisters, with your mom and your dad. The next level up is this body of believers. The church is the next difficult part, to live in a way where you live free, where you don't take offense, and where you examine yourself regularly, where you are in relationship to other people, that your brothers and sisters around you. And you know, more than likely, it's not the brother or sister sitting somewhere in this church that you're not even quite sure what their name is that's going to be the difficulty. Quite often, it's those of us in ministry, Sunday school teachers, board members, deacons, ministers, pastors. It's the interaction. The more we interact together, that's where we will run into difficulty. Friends, don't walk out of here saying, I'm just not going to take communion. You're going to experience an incredible freedom if you will live your life in the forgiveness on an ongoing basis, forgiving each other. And then we come to the Lord's table and we say, I've been forgiven, the barriers are down, all hostilities have been nailed to the cross, and I honor the cross. deal with it now. I'm going to ask Distant Shores to come already. And as they come, and as they prepare to sing, I want us to take the quiet time, the quiet moment in your heart, and if the Holy Spirit is nudging you, deal with it now. Don't wait. It's not worth it. Let's enjoy this fellowship around the Lord's table.
Will be. You are.